Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
All right, good morning. Can we make it a double slide up here? Good morning, good morning. Well, what comes to mind whenever you find yourself thinking or perhaps speaking these words, I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it. You ever find yourself just thinking that or speaking that? It kind of starts out pretty early as a child, because usually whenever we say that I don't want to miss it, the it is referring to something that's really important or special to you. And usually the it that's important and special to you is directly connected to a person, a who in your life that you're wanting to share something with, and you don't want to miss it. And so at a young age, we know this because birthday parties are a big deal for kids, right? If your friend is having a birthday party, you don't care where it is or what exactly is going on. All you know is your friend's going to be there and there's going to be cake and ice cream. And so you don't want to miss it. And then when we started going to school, do you remember when there was field trips like all the time? It didn't matter where the field trip was. It's just, we're not going to be at school all day doing work, and we're going to be out doing something with our friends. And we didn't want to lay out of school that day. And isn't it true that as you get older, this really just continues? That if someone in your family or your friendship that you enjoy sharing life with, if they're getting together for any reason whatsoever, you kind of make it a big deal to be there. You don't want to miss it. And that just carries over when your kids or grandkids are playing sports, or maybe for some of you ladies, it's like the Black Friday shopping and you have your partner that you go do that with. And for some of us, it's the opening day of hunting and fishing season. It's not really even about killing. Well, yeah, it is. But it's also just spending that time. I see Andy laughing. It's just spending that time with a buddy hunting or fishing or doing something, because we share life together. But this is really true when it comes to sports. Whether you're playing sports or used to play sports, whether you're throwing it, hitting it, shooting it, or trying to swing at it, or maybe there's wrestlers here, maybe it's the big tournament that's coming up that you schedule your whole season around, you don't want to miss it. And when I think about this, one memory that just comes to mind and just always sticks is my freshman year on the varsity baseball team. I'm not a starter, but man, I just look up to older guys on the team, you know. And I really want to impress the coach and guys on the team. And we're at a game and we're just getting hammered, you know. And nobody, everybody's striking out. This pitcher is just absolutely amazing. And I'm just thinking, I mean, it can't be that hard. Like, I'm having confidence, you know. If I could just get in, I will win the coach's heart and the respect of the team. And sure enough, at the end of the game, where it's just like 100-0, and coach is like, you know, Shuler, get you in the bat, you know. So I run in, and I'm like, this is it. I don't want to miss it. This is it. And I don't want to miss it. I want to hit the ball, but it's more than the ball. It's about the people, right? And man, you know, you step up, and then the pitcher goes through his windup, and just, whoa, and it's like the world pauses for about a second. And it begins to sink in what just happened. I'm pretty sure the ball came by so fast that I swung after it hit the catcher's mitt. And it was just like, oh, now I know why everybody's missing it. And you can imagine how the rest of that at bat went. But when it comes to missing it, it can be frustrating. I know you probably just thought of who that was, didn't you? Yeah. When it comes to just missing it, it's frustrating. It's aggravating. It can even be a little embarrassing. One of you sent me this picture last week, and it was a T-shirt that says, "It's in the bulletin. It's been in there for weeks." And you know, let's be honest, sometimes we have all the intentionality in the world. I'm going to be there. You can count on me. And then we just, you know, we miss it. It's announced. It's on the slideshow. It's a text, you know, whatever. But we miss it. And so missing it is a part of life, right? But here's the thing. When the it that we don't want to miss is the thing which Jesus said, go after this, that's it's a much bigger deal. It's a much bigger deal. So as a church, we love to ask this question: what is the it that we're to aim at? What is it that the authority of Scripture and Jesus himself said, you can miss a lot of things in your life, but when it comes to this, You don't want to miss it because it's worth everything. We love to just pause each and every year to just come back and look at this, because here's the thing. The it that Jesus wants us to aim at isn't like a 90-mile-an-hour fastball that most people can't hit. It's something that we can all hit at any age, at any time, any place in life. We can all, as we're learning and growing, be a part of the big thing he wanted us to aim at. And so several years ago, we changed our vision statement to try to make it more captivating and easier to communicate, and we hope that it promotes hours upon hours of discussion. But that vision statement is simply this: as the body of Christ, it is our aim. It's our aim to make disciples who love and live like Jesus. And we love to just look and say, from the beginning of his ministry to the end, to the 40 days after his resurrection, when he ascended back to heaven and said, "Man, I'm coming back, but do this till I come." We love to just take this time each and every year to renew our minds on what's the aim of the church. We hope that it's renewing to the church. We hope it's really captivating to your heart if you're new to the church and you've kind of never heard this terminology. But we think it's a big deal. Proverbs 29 thinks it's a big deal, which a familiar verse, which says, where there's no vision, when the people don't know what they're aiming at and just wandering through life, Proverbs 29 says, look, people will perish. People will go off the deep end. People will lose their way. And so I'll be honest, this is one of my most fun times of the year. Our text today that we're going to start with is in Matthew chapter 4, if you have a Bible and you want to turn there, because we don't want to miss the very thing that Jesus wants to celebrate with you and with me at the end of our lives. So if you would, let's go back to the beginning, and we're really just going to grab hold of two words today. Two words that you know that Jesus said all the time that always connected to his overall vision. And we're just going to saturate our hearts and minds in those two words today. And so if you would, let's look in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 18. If you would, please stand with me in reverence and honor for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible word. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 says this: "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they immediately left their nets and followed him." Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing now on this service. We ask that this would just be just so inspiring from your word for the church, captivating to the hearts and the minds of those that are maybe new to the church or new to this, to just your great commission. And Lord, that it would be just filled, that this time would be filled with just your Holy Spirit drawing people to yourself, the lost to the gospel, those that have perhaps gotten discouraged or walked away for whatever reason, that you would be drawing them back to the greater thing that you have called us all to. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. And so it's fascinating how often that when Jesus spoke to someone, even for the first time, that he was just straightforward. He just with these words, "I want you to follow me. I want you to get in and follow me." And here, of course, he uses the context of James and John. They're also there, and Andrew and Peter. He uses the context of what they're doing to connect it to what he's calling them to do. And so if you pause here and think, man, if Jesus didn't know what he was aiming at, that'd be kind of scary, wouldn't it? And if a church doesn't have an aim, if you as an individual or as a family or we as a church don't have an aim, you think about what that opens us up to for a second. If a church doesn't have an aim, how easily can we become controlled by just trying to be popular? Because got to have people to have church, right? So a church could easily fall into the trap of just trying to do whatever it can to impress people and to entertain and perform for the people. But Jesus said, that's not it. It's not it. If a church doesn't have a name, it could be easily controlled by money, right? Because you got to have money, pay the lights, right? But a church could fall into the trap of always allowing, knowing who gives and who gives the most, and allowing those people to kind of dictate everything to do with the church and just show partiality to some people over other people. Jesus said, it's not it. It's not the aim. And a church could easily become controlled without an aim by just trying to get people to make decisions for everybody to see so that you could say, oh, look, we're doing a good job. But if a church does that, a church could fall into the trap of just what? Manipulating people's emotions, persuading people to raise their hand, threatening people to come to the altar and just make a decision. Who cares if you really know what decision you're making? It just looks good. And so we just step back and we say, man, Jesus wasn't about that. He wasn't about that. So we just want to keep coming back to his word and saying, what is it that you did? How did you go about it? And how do we now today as a church aim at what you aimed at and participate with you? Because he's going to do what he said he's going to do until he comes. And we get to be a part of that. And so here, what I'm going to do today is just reach in and grab those two words. Follow me. Follow me. Jesus over and over said, follow me. And just kind of step back. We do this differently every year. Last year, we saturated in it. We want to pull back this year and just kind of think about all the different contexts. There's going to be 7 today. Don't feel the pressure to memorize these or write them down. They're not alliterated. If you want the PowerPoint, I'll email it to you. I just want you to be able to sit back and just be like, yeah, that's what we're going after. And let's think about it. And so here's one of the first observations. When Jesus says, follow me, he makes it really clear. He has an aim for your life. This should be relieving because that means you and I don't have to figure out what are we aiming at and are we even aiming at the right thing. I'll never forget David Thacker several years ago, and he said, you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. You know, and just who wants that pressure? Jesus said, I'm going to take that pressure off of you as an individual and as a church. I have a vision for your life. I have a target that I want you to hit. And it's so neat because he doesn't give these fishermen every detail. He just lays it out, follow me. So that requires a response on your part. And it's an invitation. He says, and I'll make you. So he says to them, I'm committed to this process. I'm not going to call you, then abandon you. I'm committed to it. And I'm going to be the example, but you're going to be clay in the potter's hand. And then he just wraps it up by really, in a way, saying, you're really good at catching fish, except for last night in the context of when he said this. I want to help you to become great at catching people. And in order to do that, you have to learn to love people. People that are like you, but people that are very different from you. And then he shows us how to do that. So our aim is to make disciples who love and live like Jesus. As we are in this process, haven't figured it all out yet, but we're all in this journey. And so it's what's fun is the backstory of Matthew 4 is written more in detail in Luke chapter 5. And you remember how they were fishing all night, because that's when you catch fish. And so you just kind of grab hold of that feeling of being up all night, like at a youth retreat, right? And you're just like a zombie the next day. I don't even know how y'all do it, honestly. And wherever Ethan's not here. So they're up all night. They're worn out. They're cleaning their nets. They're going home. They're going to bed. And Jesus steps into the boat and says, hey, I need to preach out of your boat for a second. What do you do with that? So he has this neat way of catching people's attention, right? And then after whatever kind of epic sermon that was, he says, oh, by the way, let's go out and catch some fish. And we would all feel that moment of just, I do this for a living. You don't. We fished at night because that's when you catch fish. If we caught fish in the day, we'd fish in the day. And just how weird and kind of crazy that could have been. And then, of course, we know that moments later, the boats are filled. They're about to sink. And I just step back and think, when Jesus has an aim for our lives, he also has a really neat way of getting our attention. He has a really neat way of saying, I know what I'm talking about. You can trust me. So in the same way he fills an empty boat with fish, he can fill an empty life with himself. And as a church, it's our joy to get to communicate that to people. Wherever they're at, no matter how hard of a week or time that they're having, because that's what he did. And it's neat that sometimes people think, well, I'll take that step when I have it all together. When I get out my whole life in order and everything else. But when you look at every time Jesus said, follow me, isn't it true that so many times it's in situations where people are broken, they're empty, they don't have it all together, they're all over the place, they're dysfunctional, and they're aimless. They're aimless. So he starts with people where they are. As a church, we just want to start with people where they are and just say, come, just get out of the boat. Just get out of the boat and take that step and let's become, and you become a part of what God's doing. Well, one of the neatest people that Jesus did that with is, of course, Matthew. And because Matthew, a tax collector, has such a low social status or identity during the time of Israel or during Jesus' time that they weren't even worthy to be called sinners. They were just called tax collectors. Like, sinner would have been a compliment. And these two words, follow me, are supposed to be captivating, not guilt-driven. Like, humbly, like, oh my goodness, you would invite me to do that? Like, yeah, come to my party. Versus sometimes people see it and it's like, oh, it's one more thing I got to do. Well, if you've watched The Chosen, some of you have, you'll know that this next picture is season 1, episode 4. And it captures it so good that there's Matthew. And he's in the tax booth. A traitor, you know, deceiving people, taking, living rich and off of everybody else's expense. And this is just such a good picture where Jesus has just walked up and said, Matthew, son of Alphaeus, follow me. And he's kind of like, me? Me. And then the screen flips and Jesus is like, yeah, you, follow me. I'm calling you away from your past. I'm calling you away from your bad reputation. I'm calling away from your life and the aimlessness of it to purpose and vision with me. Do you believe that as an individual? Do we believe that as a church? That is what we're getting to be a part of because that's what he modeled for us. You just never know. When the person you're talking to, at work or at school, is the next person that kind of responds like Matthew in a year from now is like, wow, God is really changing my life. I'm not robbing the people anymore. I'm a part of something special and eternal. And this is amazing. Well, secondly, we could say this. When Jesus says, follow me, we share the gospel and we commit to discipleship. Let me explain this statement. When you go back to the boat moment and the Matthew moment, just remind ourselves, when we read that in the Gospels, Jesus hasn't died on the cross and rose from the dead yet. And so how does that fit into after the crucifixion and resurrection? Well, one of the best places that we can always see this in and communicate what it is that we're aiming at as a church, because sometimes people think, that church is just all about discipleship. They don't evangelize. They don't share the gospel. It's just focused on helping everybody know the Bible. That's not true at all. And so let me explain, which we did a lot of this 2 weeks ago. But in Acts chapter 2, after the Great Commission's been given, and now the Peter who denied Jesus is now following Jesus, and he preaches the gospel. He explicitly explains the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. He doesn't even mention hell. He just uses the scripture and says, here's what you just did to the guy who actually was our Messiah. And we know that more than 3,000 people repented, which means they changed their mind about their unbelief and they put their faith in Jesus and they were baptized. But the final paragraph of Acts chapter 2 is just something that as a church, we should just, you want this in your back pocket to know, to be acquainted with. Peter and the apostles didn't say, well, you know, you're saved, see you in heaven, you know, go do your thing. Acts chapter 2, the last paragraph, is this big summary paragraph that says, here's what characterized those 3,000 plus the 120 before this moment over the next several months and years. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And you think, well, what doctrine did they have? I mean, Jesus just, he's not even been gone for 2 months. And so we step back as a church and we say, man, they just immediately started teaching what Jesus had been teaching them for 3.5 years. They were excited. They started meeting in homes. They were building relationships. And it was this atmosphere of, now you've trusted Jesus, let me help you follow Jesus and live out this new identity. Well, as a church, we're constantly aware that people in this county, and so many of us once had this struggle, are worried constantly about their salvation and doubtful and wondering, and they're really not sure. And we just step back and say, we can't help you follow Jesus until we first help you become securing your salvation with Jesus. So we stop everything to communicate the gospel with individuals. And some of you, even in this room, you've been with us for hours and hours, just looking at the gospel of John and 1 Corinthians 15 and just, what is the gospel? And am I secure when I trust the gospel and I'm saved? Because what we know is this: when someone is completely secure and free of all doubts, they are now ready to be turned loose into this grand joy of now following Jesus in that relationship. And so if this is ever a struggle, call us day or night, 3 a.m., whatever, because nothing is more exciting than really watching somebody become secure and confident in their salvation and then turn loose to now grow and follow Jesus in this new relationship. Hallelujah. Well, thirdly, we could say this. When Jesus says, follow me, he lets individuals choose to join in or to miss out. Now, in Matthew 4, you can kind of see it. They just left their nets and, all right, well, you did that. They didn't know everything. They had no idea everything they were about to commit to. But you kind of get this feeling they didn't want to miss out, right? He initiated this. He did some really awesome things. Okay, you got me. I'm in. I'm hooked. Well, in Acts chapter 2, can you imagine? Have you ever seen 3,000 people trust the gospel? I mean, that'd be pretty epic, but... And the early church just said, okay, we're in. Let's start meeting. You 20 go here, and you 30 go there, and you 20 go there. We're in. We're going to do this. We want to learn, and we want to grow. And so I kind of wonder if they had this thing called FOMO. And so you wonder what FOMO is. Well, several years ago, Jenny and I were in a conversation with Lauren Garland, and she said, yeah, I'm in, I think I got FOMO. And I'm like, what's FOMO? Do I need some FOMO? Can you give me some FOMO? Because you're pretty excited. And she said, FOMO, the fear of missing out. The fear of missing out. Not that they were legitimately controlled by fear, but it's just a phrase that just is like, I'm excited, I don't understand it all, but I don't want to miss out. That's the excitement that God wants to constantly fuel within us as the church and as his people. Lord, I don't get it all. I can't even explain it all when my friend asked me, why are you going to that church? But Lord, I don't want to miss out. So I'm going to continue to learn and listen and grow. And because see, sometimes what helps us is seeing people that didn't have FOMO. There were other people that Jesus said, hey, come follow me. And Luke chapter 9 grabs a hold of about three of those individuals, and they all seem to say this one thing. Well, I would really like to, but let me first. Let me first. And it can sound harsh, but it's not meant to be harsh. Jesus, in his grace, freed people to say yes, but it freed people to say no. Jesus had a way of saying, okay, if you want to miss out, you can miss out. If you don't want to embark on this new journey, if you don't see it as something worth taking a step in, I'll let you miss out. But I don't want you to. My plan and my call is for you to always follow me. And we see this with his conversation with the rich young ruler. At the end, he said, come follow me. But when he heard this, when he heard something that asked him to make a choice that would change his life, he became sorrowful. For he was very rich. And do you see that he didn't have the fear of missing out, but he knew something was off. He knew that he was missing something. Otherwise, he would have said, you know, I'm happy just like I am. I'm just, you know, go do your thing. But Jesus, the Bible has this way of helping us to see, here's what it looks like when someone says, I'm content. Does anybody remember in Proverbs 1 when it said complacency, the complacency of fools will lead to their destruction? Man, that hit me like a ton of bricks back in, what, January? A long time ago. And just, whether it's my job or my role at home or what, I just found myself that day, I don't want to be complacent. I don't want to miss out by being complacent. And the thing is, Jesus didn't want this man's money. He just wanted his heart. He's not trying to rob people of their success or their future or their career or whatever. He's just saying, can I have first place? Let me have first place and you won't miss out. Yeah, I may change directions at times, but I don't want you to miss out. Fourthly, as a church, we get to stop and say, when Jesus says, follow me, he leads with questions and he promotes discoveries. Think about what this means. How often Jesus found himself in a place where he's just asking people questions. In John chapter 8, there's a woman who thinks she's about to be stoned to death. And when it's all over, Jesus asks her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And instead of just telling her, hey, you can get up now, everybody's gone. Hey, it's over. Yeah, you were caught in adultery. It's pretty shameful. See you later. They're not going to kill you. It's not how he loves. He asks a question, and he wants us to get inside the text as if we were there that day whenever her eyes opened, and she saw rocks on the ground and nobody holding them. And he invites us to say, love like that, church. Love like that. And when she says, there's none, Lord, and he says, neither do I. What it must have been like for her to say, well, okay, you're the only sinless one to stone me, and you're still here calling me to follow you. You're not ashamed to be seen with me. You're not ashamed for me to kind of come to church with you or get behind you or join this party. And so other times he did it this way. Everybody was, a lot of people were misunderstanding who Jesus was in Matthew 16. And he said, so who do people say that I am? And they begin to answer that question. But then he turned it and he just looked at his apostles. He looked at his disciples. Who do you say that I am? I mean, really. When at the end of the day, with everything you've seen, observed, with what you've experienced, who am I to you? He leads us in a way that he wants you and he wants me to think about the question so that we make personal declarations, personal discoveries that says, that's who my God is and I'm going with him regardless of what everybody else says or does. It's a way to free us. It's his way of saying, I don't want your faith to be your mom's faith or your dad's faith or your grandparents' faith. I want your faith and your trust of me to be about our relationship. And so one of the fun places that we just love is at the end of his parable about the Good Samaritan. There's a lawyer that's testing him, and Jesus flips it in such an inviting way, and he says, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Now, pause right here and just feel this. Jesus didn't try to lecture people. Jesus didn't try to just fix them and make them his project. And as a church, we're not here to just lecture at people and like preach at people. We want every sermon, every Sunday school, every life group, our prayer is that it would promote questions, that it would promote conversations, that as you and your family get in the vehicle going down the road, that at lunchtime, you'd be like, let's talk about that. Let's talk about what stood out to us today. What is God saying into our lives? How's he speaking into our family? And this lawyer says, well, I guess the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, that's right. You go and do likewise. And so Jesus let him discover the application for himself. It's so inviting. Isn't it true that some of the best conversations, some of the most life-changing moments sometimes happen at church, not even right here. It's out there. It's at 12:30 and 12:45, and some of you are still here at like 1:20. and you're talking and someone just comes up to you and says, hey, look, how's marriage going? How's school going? You just stepped into middle school or high school. How's this new phase of parenting going? And you have a 15 or 20 minute conversation and you just walk away saying, wow, that person didn't try to fix me. That person didn't just try to say, well, the way we did it in our house and this is what you need to do. That person just cared enough to ask about me, kind of like Jesus. And that person was available to me, and that person just listened to me. And you get in your car and you leave, and you're just encouraged. You're loved, and God is speaking. God's opening up a door. Because here's the problem. Sometimes people have this mentality that church is to be a place where everyone has to agree with me, think like me, live like me, make all their priorities just like I do in their home and in their marriage and the way that they parent. And if they can't, they're just wrong. That's a really dead church, isn't it? That person will never have deep friendships and will never really share life the way Jesus shared life and question and help people make discoveries. This is what we want to do. It's what Jesus did. Fifthly, when Jesus said, follow me, he prepares us for difficult times. Now, let's think about this. Isn't it true that everybody, followers of Jesus, non-followers of Jesus, goes through hard times? Hollywood goes through hard times. Everybody goes through hard times. Jesus said, you're going to have tribulations in this world. But isn't it true that in your son of Adam nature, in our self-centered nature, whenever day after day after day at work or at school is just really, it's just hard. It's just, things are just, it's frustrating. Whenever tragedy happens, sometimes it's a miscarriage, it's a death in the family, it's a sickness, it's a doctor report that got worse. Sometimes when those things are compounding out on each other, isn't it true that we're all kind of prone to just think, why God? Why, I know you're good, if you're so good and you're so powerful, why? And we're all tempted to just question his goodness. But here's what's so fun. I think this is so fascinating about how Jesus related to his followers and how we want to relate to one another in the church. We view discipleship as a way of helping people to know the character of God before, during, and after hard times come. Jesus has been telling his disciples, look, you're all going to scatter. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be crucified. And you're just going to run like crazy. But don't worry. The things I've spoken to you, I've said these things to you, I've been teaching you because you've been following me so that you would have peace when those times come. And so that you would be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. It don't make sense now, but it will later. And this is so, I think this is just so fun. When we are becoming more and more acquainted with God's character, and we go through the most difficult and unexpected of days, but we can say, I know who my God is, and I'm clinging to him. Everything on my right and left is falling apart, but I am clinging to him because nothing bad in this world changes his goodness and his love for me. It takes time to land there, doesn't it? You don't just really get saved and then just wake up the next day and that's just how we live. Well, number six. I know I'm a little excited. Number six, when Jesus says, follow me, he knows your relationships will be threatened or blessed. This is touchy. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is telling his followers, look, your enemies could eventually be the people in your family. Your enemies could be the people that you grew up with, that you share life with, that you've experienced family reunions with. Look, he says, look, when you choose to follow me, if there's people in your life that are just very opposed to that, then I become, instead of peace to them, he says, I become a sword. The call to follow Jesus can actually be the greatest threat to some of our closest relationships. And we want to know that that's not God's will, but he's just really saying in the context here, when you get married, your wife's mom and dad and your husband's mom and dad may be the two biggest people in your life. It's not his will, but it just could be the two biggest people in his life that say, you don't need to be going to church up there. You don't need to be taking your relationship with Jesus so serious. Just live a good life. He's proud of you. Jesus is telling his followers, I'm asking you to find me more worthy than the closest relationships of in your life, because I don't want them to walk away. But sometimes your friends and your family may walk away. Sometimes your spouse may try to control you and keep you from being a part of what I'm calling you to do. But as a church, I find that it's just good to just step back and soak that in and say, this is no light thing that we're embarking on. This is a huge reality. And honestly, whenever you experience this, and many of you have experienced this, and man, it's so great. What, four or five years ago when Cody called and you said, can I come over and ask you some questions? You got there at like 8 and left at 1 a.m., right? And it's so fun when people say, regardless of what I've heard, regardless of what he said and she said and they said, I'm just going to sit down and ask you. We want to give everyone an open invitation as elders, as pastors, whatever, that if someone has questions and it's troubling your faith about the church or me or whatever, we would love to sit down and say, okay, so what is it that you're accusing us of? Sometimes we find out things that we believe that we didn't even know we believed. Sometimes we find out things that we never even knew that we did because they're not true. And sometimes it's so fun to use those moments to sit down and just look at the Word of God and just say, here's where we stand, not because we have this really good opinion, but because of what the Word says. And it actually has the capacity to help so many people. So that's an open door, because we know that's a real threat a lot of times to people. Lastly, as a church, we're very much aware that when Jesus says, follow me, he invites you, he invites me, he invites us to live under his authority. I want you to soak this in for a moment as we wrap it up. The one who says, follow me, currently sits at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. And he waits for the Father to say, go get my bride. There is none who can match with his authority and power. He is supreme over everything that would tempt you and tempt me and try to draw us away. And he says, follow me. And in Luke chapter 4, Luke wants us to know that the people, he quotes the people here, they were amazed and they were saying, wow, when this man speaks, he speaks with authority and power. And he commands the unclean spirits. He commands the realms of darkness and chaos. And they go out. They obey his voice. They can't even speak back. Now, watch this. Can you think of somebody for just a moment? Mary Magdalene. All we know about Mary Magdalene from Scripture is she had, until she met Jesus, 7 demons. We don't know about her past. We don't know what it was like. We can only imagine how dark it was, how broken it was, how empty it was, how many times she probably cried herself to sleep, and how chaotic her life was. It was vain, it was empty, and she had no aim and purpose because darkness ruled her life. Now, Mary Magdalene is still with Jesus at the end. She's at the cross. She's at the tomb. She's the first to see his resurrected body. And don't you just kind of think, would that have happened if she had remained a believer and not become a follower? And let me read a scripture and then ask you a question. Jesus says in Luke chapter 11 that when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he, the unclean spirit, goes through dry places seeking rest, and he finds none. And he says, I'm going to return to my house. I'm going to return to that person from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. So what happened? He comes back and he says, oh man, since I've been gone, this person's life isn't so chaotic and dysfunctional and out of control anymore. They kind of have it put together. But here's the thing. God's not there. He knocks on the door and the door is unlocked. The door's wide open. God's presence hasn't filled the house. And so then he goes and takes with him seven. He goes, hey, he goes and calls his buddies, seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter that man and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Can we just step back for a second and say, why did the seven demons that Jesus cast out of Mary Magdalene never come back? Think about that. Because it's probably true that they came back and they knocked on the door and God opened the door and said, I'm here. You have to go. You don't have a place here. She's following me. Man. That just encourages me. I hope that encourages you. When you wake up in your day, and when you wake up tomorrow morning, God, Jesus says, follow me. I want to be an authority in your life that the gates of hell can beat upon your house, but they ain't getting in because I say no. She belongs to me. He's doing my business. It's protective. It's honestly... it's really scary to say to Jesus, I don't want to follow you. I'm good. I'm fine. Let me first. You know, my schedule's so busy. I got so much going on. I can't make time for anything you would ask me to do if you wanted me to do something. And Jesus is saying, come live under my authority. This is where the blessing is. This is where the security is. This is where I got you. So as a church, when we look at the resurrected Jesus saying, look, all authority has been given to me from who? My heavenly Father. My authority reigns on heaven and earth. Darkness. I've permitted darkness to do some things here, but it's got to go through me. And when you belong to me, I got you. And he says, here's where my authority's vested in. Go therefore and make disciples, all people, all colors, all races, whoever I bring into the church, pour your heart and life into them. That's where we're going. That's our aim. Let's pray. Father, it is here that we just want to pause and just thank you that you've not left us wandering aimlessly. Thank you that we are all somewhere along this journey. And Lord, I pray that no one could find a reason good enough, because we know it's a lie, to say no to you. Let us be a people that says yes to you. Thank you that you're so patient with us. And you walk through life with us. And you're doing a work among us, beyond what we can see. So we ask today and throughout this sermon series that you would just captivate our hearts again and again, and let no one hold us back from the aim, the vision that you've called us to, because we don't want to miss out. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.